read Psalm 34, and then we'll turn to Luke 11. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Let's turn to Luke 11. I'm going to read the first 13 verses to set our context, but we're going to be just in verses 3 and 4, the second half of the Lord's Prayer this morning. Luke 11. Now it came to pass, as he was praying, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is a friend, his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, let's ask the Lord again to teach us to pray as we come to his word this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, you have created prayer. You have given this as a way to heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ. We come and we can pray. Even now, praying to know how to pray, praying that you would teach us how to pray, praying, Lord, teach us, and that we would have a closer, deeper, more faith-filled walk with you. We thank you for continuing to teach us this morning. We trust that you will. And so bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, brothers and sisters and friends, we come to the Lord's Prayer again this morning. And the Lord's Prayer is familiar. Whether you have spent much of your life in church at all, or not, still, and as much as our culture is very much a post-Christian culture, and yet the words of the Lord's Prayer are still found in many things, many ceremonies, many places, many services, and outside of that context. The Lord's Prayer is still relatively familiar, but certainly within the church, these are familiar words. But yet, even as familiar as they may be to you, and words you may have been saying or have known since you were young, though now you are old, yet there is still so much to learn from these words and to be encouraged by this prayer that God has given to us through His Son. There's more to learn. And you and I, as we well know, are slow learners. We are taught many things in the Scriptures, and God is faithful to repeat Himself, not for His benefit, but for ours throughout the Scriptures, His promises, His commands, His encouragements, His warnings, because we're slow to learn, slow to believe, slow to trust openly and as consistently as we ought to do. And on top of that, of course, we're not only learning things in our world from the Scriptures. There's lots of other things we're learning, lots of other influences that have that impress themselves upon us, including a lot of bad influences and bad ideas, and our heart at times can be quite confused. And so we need the Lord to continue to purify our hearts, to guide us in the right way, and to grow us out of these tendencies, even in our prayer life, that we may fall back into these ruts that we seem to go back into. And you know them for your own particular prayer life. And as you have conversations one with each other, there's a lot of familiarity here, where prayers, because you know our world has prayer. There's prayer all over. Every religion has prayer, and has taken this idea of reaching the gods through somehow something we do. Except outside of Christianity, prayer is always something we do to earn some response from God, to gain some favor, to please the gods in order to gain us something. Whereas in Christ, we're not doing it to earn ourselves something, but because this is a vital way of connection to the God who has given us everything that we have. And it's through Jesus Christ who alone has earned for you and me what we need to have this kind of relationship with God. But still, in your prayer life, in my prayer life, we can treat prayer like it's some kind of magic. We pray for what we want. We get three wishes, and as long as we do it in a certain method and with a certain formula, then God just boom, you get what you asked for. Whatever you prayed for, you get it. Or as another way of putting it in a very similar way, and I think I've used this before recently, but we treat God like a vending machine. We put in the proper number of coins, and then we hit the button, and it pops out, and we get our prayer. And we may not go into prayer thinking like this, but when we don't receive from God what we have prayed for in the time frame we think He should give it to us, that reveals a heart that treats God like, I've done my part, God, now you need to give me what you owe me. And sometimes with these kinds of tendencies in our prayer life, we get frustrated, we get upset with God, we think He's not living up to His end of the bargain, and so therefore we give up in prayer and say, well, what's the point? What's the point in praying if it's not going to work? It doesn't work. Therefore, I'm not going to bother. Or it's not going to be vital to my life, or I'll get to it here and there. And it's not going to be a regular pattern part of our life, like as we saw begin to see last week, it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, these kinds of prayers, you know this for yourself, they don't treat God as a living, personal, loving being that He is, as the Almighty One who cares, but we treat Him like a computer, like a robot, like somebody we put the right inputs in and it spits out the result we expect. And of course, hey, you say, don't we know better? Don't you know better? Yeah, of course, we do know better. God's word is pretty clear about the purpose and the power of prayer, and it's nothing robotic. But yet you know, even though you know that to be true, yet the heart struggles. The heart struggles to pray. Your heart, my heart, we still continue to treat God and treat God less than He is and prayer as less important or less valuable than it is. But the heart also, if you're in Christ, and I think we began to see this last week, the heart also desires a closer walk with God, desires a deeper prayer life, knows that it is so vital to our communion with God, our fellowship with the God who made us, not with a computer or a robot, but with the almighty being who is over all, who has created us for a relationship with himself and has provided it through Christ. I know your heart desires that you would walk closer with God. And here again this morning, as we come to his word, we hear his warm invitation to come to him. To come to him for fellowship, to come to him with all your cares and burdens and concerns, to come to him to lift up his name in your life and to seek from him that which is truly good for you. So let me urge you again as we come to the word this morning to learn from your Lord, to seek from God that he would overwrite all the wrong ideas and misconceptions about prayer and about who God is. That he would override all those false ideas in your heart and replace them with that which is pure and true and grounded in the Scriptures. Praying that the Holy Spirit would build on the truth of God's Word in your life to draw you closer to him, to strengthen you in your prayer life, and to give you a zeal for prayer, a hunger for prayer, a joy in prayer that would be there like our Savior had and models for us. Last week, as we began to consider the first table of the Lord's Prayer, these petitions, we heard first from Christ how we can speak to his Father as our Father. That Christ, who had this intimate relationship with God as the only begotten Son of God, the only Son of God by nature, through Christ, we are permitted and allowed and invited, welcomed, to know that same God as our Father by grace, that we are invited to speak with him in such intimate terms that had not been known to that point, to speak to God, our Father in heaven, speaking to him like Christ, because we're in Christ. And we saw these first petitions then to our Father as we come to him. It's to seek him, first of all, to seek his glory above everything else, that his name would be hallowed, that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done, that all that we pray for, all their interests in prayer would be first of all about him and what is good for him. But that being true, does it mean that God is not interested in you? Does it mean then that prayer is simply only about God, who has no care for you, only cares about himself? Well, no, that's not it at all, is it? That is how the pagan gods would act. They acted in such a manner because they're framed in the image of men, because men have created them, and after their own image of selfishness and self-service and only desiring themselves, their gods also act in such a manner. Their gods are only their means of getting something for themselves. But the one true living God has created you. He is the one who has made you in order that you could enjoy fellowship with him, in order that you could know him and know his blessing and enjoy his world. And yes, that brings glory to God, but it also is his wonderful blessing upon you. And he created you and me to be dependent on him. We were never independent. Adam and Eve before the fall were not independent beings. They were dependent on God. And so if we're dependent on God, then and God has made it that way, then surely he will not be annoyed when we come to him with all our petitions and our needs. He's not going to be too tired of us. We're not going to run out of our prayer requests. You know, you get 500 a month, and once you've run out of those, then you got to wait till next month, and there's no rollovers, and you know, all of this is like a cell phone plan or something. But that's not it. We get to continue to knock, to seek, to search for him, and to seek from him what is good for us. And he is always willing to receive his children, always willing to hear us. He, in fact, as this prayer teaches us, desires that we should come to him. And that's what we're going to see as we consider in more detail this second table of the Lord's Prayer, the three petitions that deal with our needs, our deepest needs, and God's willingness to provide. So let us come again to the Lord's Prayer, to the second table, with that humble heart saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And when teaching us to pray, our Lord calls us to seek God as the Father who provides for all our needs for body and soul. When teaching us to pray, our Lord calls us to seek God as the Father who provides for all our needs for body and soul. And really, it's a very simple outline here, because verse 3 is seek the Father who provides for our bodies, and verse 4 is seek the Father who provides for our souls. And you notice there the corporate language again that we're going to see. Yes, it applies to you, but because we're praying to our Father, we're praying as those who are not only for ourselves, but as the church, we're able to pray with and for others, so we seek the Father for our bodies and our souls. Well, as we move to this consideration of seeking God's provision for our lives and the way that God has opened for that to be the case, well, you need to remember that God has made us who we are, and He's made us in two parts. He's made us to have both a body, that is our physical being, our brain, our hands, our mouths, every physical part of us. He's made us body, and He's made us with a soul. That is the spiritual part of us, the unseen parts of us, the mind, the spiritual heart, the ability to think and reason and know and to be able to know God. That's how God has made you and me. We're two parts. We're physical, we're spiritual. We're body and we're soul. And these two are not completely separate. They interrelate. They connect together. You know this. When you triumph in something, right, you're in some trivial sense, right, your team wins and you are excited. That's a physical, there might be a physical reaction, a jumping up and down. And there's also in some sense, a spiritual reaction, a joy that flows through your body. And you're rejoicing. And these parts are intimately interrelated. So similarly, when you're in trouble, when you're in distress, you can feel that. It can seem to drain the life out of you, physically exhausting you, and spiritually you may struggle. These things go together. And what is wonderful about our Father in heaven who made us is that He cares for the whole of us. He cares for all of us. He knows our needs as body and soul creatures. That's what Jesus teaches us even here as He enables us and calls us and encourages us to pray for our physical and then our spiritual needs. And first, then, we have the physical needs. Give us day by day our daily bread. And this kind of giving is not the rude child saying, give me that last piece of bread on the table. No, this is simply just a used in the form of prayer. It's a humble petition to God. Give us day by day our daily bread. It's a humble petition to God because it recognizes two things. One, that you and I are incapable of sustaining our own lives, of preserving ourselves, of providing for ourselves that which we need to stay alive. We're fools if we think that we can just do it all by ourselves. It's hard enough to provide one thing in our lives, never mind everything that we need, even those things we don't think about, because God so faithfully provides for you the ability to breathe and the ability to work and move your body, that we don't even think about these things. But God gives us this. He sustains our life. The giver of it sustains it. But also it humbles us, because in this petition we were reminded of our sin, a reminder that we have lost the blessings of the good things God has given to us. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were able to enjoy the fruit in the garden without that sense of guilt, without a sense of grumbling, without a sense, they were just receiving freely from the hand of God. But in sinning, they lost that freedom. They lost that joy. They lost the access and their, as it were, the right to it. But in Jesus Christ, where we are again able to call God our Father, those blessings have been restored to us. We can seek from God to provide for us day by day because He promises us everything in Christ. He promises to give us again all the good things that you and I need, including for the sustaining of the body that He has made for us. So that lost blessing, which whereby outside of Christ we can take and eat and gather and grab hold of however much stuff we want, carries no blessing with it, but the curse of God. It builds up judgment against us for taking all these good things of God and not using them for His glory. But as Christians in Christ, calling out to our Father, we can receive them as a blessing from His hand. Be thankful for what He gives us, including our daily bread. Now, bread, of course, is that common food. It's a common staple that we find everywhere in every culture, all around the world, in all ages. We have bread, where that is a basic need. It's a basic necessity. It speaks to the common need that you and I have for life, the basic needs of food. If we don't eat, if we aren't strengthened, if we aren't gaining the strength of the good things that God gives us for our body, we're going to be unhealthy. We're going to be sick. We're going to die. That is the reality. We need food and drink. And God graciously gives it to us and blesses it. So when you and I receive that and we give a blessing to the food, we pray to thanks to God, we can then eat it with joy and thankfulness that He gives us, intending for our good. But bread itself isn't just about food. It's about all the different things we need for our physical needs. It's a stand-in, an example that speaks to all the needs that you and I have for housing and shelter, for clothes, for whatever it is, for medicine, for health and strength, for our bodies and the preservation of our life. That when we pray for bread, we're praying for far more than mere food and drink, though not less than that. And this is something that we are to ask for God to give us day by day. Daily, we need His provision. And we pray this to God day by day, which brings us to trust God to love us today and tomorrow and the next day as much as yesterday. And it teaches you and me a daily dependence on God. We're not praying for a year's worth of supply. We're not praying that He would provide for 30 days and we'll come back after 30 days and we'll restock through another prayer with God. But this is the way that the Israelites were taught in the wilderness. This is the way they were taught through the receiving of manna day by day. They were to go out and trust that the hand of God for them would provide for them tomorrow, just as it did today. And if they were to try to hoard for themselves and show that distrust in God, it would not be good for them. It would not provide for them. It was no longer edible. And it's interesting because although Israel failed to trust God in this way, though they failed to trust that He would give them day by day their daily need, it's Jesus who fulfilled in His 40 days in the wilderness what Israel failed to do in 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus, in His temptations after His baptism, when He was tempted in the wilderness, He's the one who day by day received nothing. For 40 days He fasted. And when Satan came to tempt Him to turn stones into bread, Jesus, and which was not because eating was bad, but because it was going to say, look, your Father's not going to care for you, so you might as well make some food for yourself. Use some of that divine power you have and make some food for yourself. Jesus' response was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus was faithful to the very end. His response was saying, it's more important that I am faithful to God than and trust Him than that I start seeking outside of God for something I know He will give me. It was His Father's will. He trusted Him to provide His needs day by day, sustaining His life, and there in that particular moment, at the right time, providing physical food for Him. We need to follow the path of Jesus in our prayers, not the path of the Israelites. The path of Jesus that faithfully trusted His Father to give Him day by day what He needed in His humanity. And trusting the Father always does what is wise, always does what is good. And that is really a place to rest. It's not a place to rest if you're going to be constantly fretting about and not trusting God, but it's a place to rest where you can lay yourself before Him and trust Him to do what is wise. You don't need to fret. And God will give you, in some areas of your life, He'll give you more than you need for today. In other areas of your life, and you may know this right now, you're very much living day by day. And you're living meal by meal, or whatever the need, particular need is. But in all this, you can trust Him and learn to be content with what He gives you, for He is your Father in heaven, and He calls you to pray, Lord, give me day by day what I need. We can be content because He will give you today and tomorrow what is good for you. And this is a prayer, again, that we pray not only for our own particular needs, but for our neighbor. And it gets us a little bit outside of ourselves and only thinking about ourselves, but it teaches us to pray for our neighbor as well. Give us day by day our daily bread. You and I have common needs. We can have common struggles, common things that we know we're all going to need, or that maybe you don't have a particular need of, but your brother or sister shares with you, and you can be praying then, give us day by day our daily bread, and speak and pray into particular lives as you seek God's daily provision for your brother, your sister, or another covenant family. And as God abundantly blesses you in a particular area, it gives you the privilege of being used by God to give to others out of your abundance, that this prayer would be answered in their lives. That where there are those who don't have a meal, but they need a meal, that you, out of the abundance of what's in your pantry and in your fridge and the skills you have to put it together, can bring a meal and bless a family or use whatever it is to serve those cares. That we are not just praying that God would give to us, but that God would actually use us to give to others and so answer their petitions to God for their own need. And all what this does together is it calls us into the service of our Lord, that when we pray, give us day by day our daily bread, we are not seeking it merely to grasp at it, to gather it, to hoard it for ourselves, but so that we, with all that God gives us, would still be living first of all for Him. That we would be better equipped for His service, that we would be enabled to be faithful. That again, this petition itself brings us back to our ultimate service of God, and together we can praise Him for what He has done for us. How He provides for us, how He cares for the smallest detail of your life and my life and our life together as the church. When teaching us to pray, our Lord calls us to seek God as the Father who provides for all our needs for body and soul. Well, moving from body to soul, the Lord provides these last two petitions. And He continues to provide and call us to lay our needs and cares before our Heavenly Father, and brings us to our spiritual needs, these two needs, forgiveness and deliverance from evil. Forgiveness and deliverance from evil. Well, so we move then to our really that second point, seek the Father who provides for our souls. And He provides, first of all, a way of forgiveness. Verse 4 begins, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." This petition, the way Jesus provides it in this particular time of His life, the way that Luke has recorded it, doesn't just use the word debts, as Matthew 6 does, but speaks specifically to sins. Now, in Matthew 6, it's implied. We're speaking of debts, we're speaking of sin. We're not just speaking of some financial obligation, but of sin. But Luke lays it out. This is actually, in some sense, we find this more through Luke, where he talks about sin more openly and explicitly than the other gospel writers. But we're told here right there, "Forgive us our sins." And then returns back to the debt analogy, "For we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us." It's the reality that sin is a debt that we owe to God. Sin is a debt that we have earned. We have earned a debt against God. Our lives have been given to us, not for our own use for ourselves, but for the service of God, for the honor of His name, that we might love one another and keep the world, and all these ways that honor God. We owe God our very lives, but with sin, we waste it. And because of our sin, we've wasted what God has given to us, and now we owe Him for what we've done in wasting it. We owe Him a debt because we have sinned against His holy name. We have not sought His honor. We've not been building His kingdom. We've not done His will in so many ways. And there's a need for you and me to have this debt paid for, to have it marked as paid for this, not only the sin itself, but also the resulting guilt taken away, expunged, removed. Sin is what has separated you and me from a holy God, from our Father. Sin has made it so that we cannot on our own call God our Father. Sin separates us, but forgiveness draws us near. Sin separates, forgiveness draws us close. This is a petition that we pray for life instead of death, for peace instead of guilt. Now, when we think of the need for forgiveness, of course, we're thinking We can think of those who are not believing in Jesus Christ at all, those who have never believed in Christ, who have never known the forgiveness of Christ, who have never been changed and transformed, never in theological terms, never been justified, declared righteous before God for the sake of Christ. And that is part of what this idea of forgiveness means. But remember, this is a prayer that's given to God's people, to those who are in the household of God, to pray, "Our Father in heaven." This is particularly speaking of those who already have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, forgive us our sins. It's a reminder that daily you and I, as God's children, also need to come before His throne of grace with humility. Daily need to seek Him, that the fellowship that we've had with Him would grow and be stronger. When reality is that when you and I sin against our Father in heaven, it has a deep effect on our fellowship with Him. We lose our assurance of God's love. We miss the sense of the Spirit's work in our lives. We are headed down a different path and need to be brought back by God, to be rescued from wandering away as one of His children. Not that we've lost that salvation, but daily we need to grow in our holiness, not justification, but in sanctification, being made holy. We need to be restored. The only way you're restored from your daily sin is by daily forgiveness, by daily repentance. That's the means God has given. He's calling you in this petition not to suppress your sins, but to address your sins. Not to suppress them, but to address them. He provides the way through Christ. It calls you and me as His people to daily humility. Lord, forgive us our sins. And this is what we seek not only for ourselves, but also for others. As we know those who are nearest and dearest to us in our lives, our spouse, our children, our church family, as we see sin in others' lives, we don't look at it with pride. We don't notice it and think ourselves better, because that doesn't do anything except stir your own pride and increase your own sin. But we do it. We seek their holiness. We have a holy interest in their lives. We seek their holiness. We seek their forgiveness. We seek for them to know God, for we know how sweet and good it is and how it honors God to have His children walking holy before Him. And so we pray, forgive us our sins. But what this petition also does then is also brings out our own responsibility. For if you have a forgiven heart, you will have a forgiving heart. If you have a forgiven heart, you will have a forgiving heart. That's what this petition basically states. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, everyone who has sinned against us, everyone who has racked up some kind of debt in offense against me. This is not about earning God's forgiveness. This is not a petition that says, "Lord, I've forgiven a whole lot of people, so now will you please forgive me something?" That's not at all what this teaches. It's not what the whole of Scripture teaches. We compare the Scripture to Scripture. You don't find this as a teaching at all. It's not about earning God's forgiveness. But what it's declaring to you is that if you know the forgiveness of God in your own life, then you will be forgiving others. And if you aren't forgiving other people, then you have no confidence. You can have no confidence to pray this petition. You have no promise of a God will hear and bless it if you are not living yourself with a heart that shows the grace of God to others. If your heart is bitter, unforgiving against someone who has done something to you, then how can you earnestly and honestly pray for God to forgive you? Naturally, you and I don't forgive. Naturally, you and I are very good at holding grudges. We have a terrible memory of all sorts of good and godly things, but a wonderful memory about all the times people have offended us and how they did that. And 20 years ago, they did this one thing to me. And God needs to deal with that in our lives. God is the one who needs to deal with us. If you're a Christian, then you will be different before God than holding on to such things. Why will you be different? Because brothers and sisters, whatever anyone has ever done against you, it is nothing compared to what you have done against God. Whatever need others, or whatever reason you might be upset with someone else, is far less than any reason God has to be upset with you. And yet, so when His forgiveness is far greater than any forgiveness you ought to give to others. His forgiveness is far greater. And there's a warning here, and an assurance. The warning is, if you aren't forgiving a brother or sister, if you're living without being willing to forgive another, then you cannot pray this prayer and expect God will forgive you for the sins you have committed. If you look at Matthew 18, and you can maybe read this at lunch, but you look at Matthew 18 and the parable of the king who forgave his servant who owed him a debt he could never possibly pay. And that servant went out and found another servant who owed him just a little bit of money, and he was unforgiving. He ended up losing what he had received from the king. And the point there was that God is deeply offended if you will receive his forgiveness but not want to show forgiveness to anyone else. But if your life is truly in Christ and you're living that life of being forgiving, of showing such forgiving love to others, then you can pray this prayer with confidence. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. It's an encouragement to your prayer, a reminder that God's grace is at work in your life, and this prayer is a prayer that is pleasing to the Father and is heard on the account of Christ. So there's the provision of forgiveness. Seek for that provision for your soul, that need for your soul, the need for the forgiveness and the guilt and all that comes with sin to be put away. But then there's also the provision that the Father offers us of protection. The provision of protection. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And Christ teaches us to pray to the Father for protection. You and I, if we're in Jesus Christ, desire a life that's led, or desire to be led in the way of life, desire to be led in the way of righteousness, that which is good and holy and right. But praying this petition acknowledges that we are weak without divine help. We are unable to resist the evil one and all the evil that is that flows out of him on our own. We need the divine protection and provision of God. Now, you might be thinking that this sentence seems to sound like God is the one who tempts us to sin and do evil, and we need God to protect us from God, but that's not what this means. Now, the word temptation can mean test. And in that sense, God does test his people, not as Satan tempts us to sin and then try to get us to do as much wickedness as we can. God tests us as his people in order to reveal the remaining sin in our hearts, to bring us to humility, to seek him for strength, that we would not be confidently living by ourselves for ourselves. This is James 1 makes this distinction clear. God doesn't tempt us to sin, but yet God tests our hearts that we not to make us sin, but to strengthen our faith, to bring us to humility in order that we would seek him for deliverance. It is Satan who desires to tempt you to do evil. And yet the encouragement even in this petition is the encouragement that God is even sovereign over Satan, that God is sovereign over his desires and attempts to try to derail your faith. God overrides the attacks of Satan in order to do good in your life, to bring a good end out of what was intended to be done in an evil way. And God does this in various means. And of course, God doesn't have to explain himself. God does not owe us an explanation for his work in our life and the difficulties of our lives. But his word declares his goal. His word tells you over and over again, you can trust him. He will provide for you in those moments of temptation, and he will deliver you from the evil one. And all the good that God has intended for your life will be accomplished. He doesn't just have good intentions. Oh, I meant to do better with that. No, God intends it, and God accomplishes it because he's God, and he's our good Father in heaven. Now, do you always feel it? Do you always feel that? No, you don't. No, I don't. In those moments, particularly in the middle of such difficulties and temptations and the attacks of the evil one, we don't feel that God has any good going on in it or that God is even in control of it at all. But let us then pray to our Father in heaven according to what we know the Scriptures teach, for that steadfastness, that you and I would be steadfast in those times of temptation, steadfast to be faithful, to resist the evil one, that we would realize and seek and desire the same goal for our lives that God does, that we would be holy and righteous, walking closer with him, stronger in our faith, and perfectly prepared for heaven. And with this petition, we also pray then for protection from Satan, protection from his evil, protection from what he intends, not for our good or for our holiness, but for our destruction. that you and I would not give in to his temptations, not believe his lies, not think, well, if I just go this way, things will be so much easier. We can come to our God and pray. As we're called to, even with the words of 1 Corinthians 10:13, that we can pray, Father, do not let any temptation tempt me beyond what I'm able to bear, but Lord, provide that way of escape that you promised. Show me the way of escape, the way to faithfulness, not to indulgence. Make the way of escape, make me able to bear it. Give me the grace to take it, to flee from the evil one, to resist him that he would flee, that I would run to your arms. The Father delights in these prayers. He delights in the prayer, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me, deliver us from the evil one. And he himself has provided his son, who again, if we go back to the wilderness, he suffered there under the temptations of Satan, but he conquered the evil one. He suffered, but he conquered. He conquered him. He sent him away. He resisted every temptation of Satan through his whole life, and so that he is now able to strengthen you in order to resist these temptations. It's through this same Jesus Christ that you can approach God as your Father and pray, Lord, deliver me. Deliver me. Thank you for your faithful son. Thank you for what the victory he has won for us. Give me his faithfulness, that I would be faithful to you always. What a comfort it is that you can pray this petition for deliverance, because as great as the enemy's attacks may be, you have a greater ally in God. He is your God. You're under the care of the Almighty if you are in Jesus Christ. When teaching us to pray, our Lord calls us to seek God as the Father who provides for all our needs, for body and soul. This way, we've concluded a brief look at a brief prayer, and yet a prayer rich with encouragements for you and me and the family of God. A prayer that is offered that offers us real petitions to our Father in heaven. Petitions to use, a prayer to use, petitions to use that we can use in our life, but also just as that would serve as that foundation, whether we use these exact words in every prayer or not. The assumptions that are there, the teaching that is there is to provide a foundation for all our prayers. The honor of God, the care for us. God first, but yet we have the second table of petitions that remind us that God cares for us and delights to receive his children. That you can go to him in prayer. In fact, you must go to him in prayer, and he will receive you. And that you can go to him every day, all day. In the morning, when you wake up, and perhaps for you it's a fresh start, and you're looking forward to the day, or perhaps you're dreading what's coming. Perhaps you're worried and anxious about what the day might bring. But you can look to your Father in heaven for his new morning mercies. You can look up to God as the sun rises, so you can lift your eyes up to God in heaven. Lord, is this the day your kingdom of glory will come? Is this the day Jesus will come back? Pray that it would be so. May your kingdom of grace advance in my life and my family. Make me more committed to do your will today than yesterday. Lord, your will be done. Father, hear me as your weak child. Hear us as a family. Care for us as your church. You work through the morning and you come to that noon hour and into the afternoon. You come to the noon, the sun's high, but the day's passing. Perhaps you've already worn out a regular path to God in prayer through the morning, but guess what? That prayer, that path can still be taken all day long. You can continue to go back to God. Continue to wear that path to him. The Father is willing to receive you. As the afternoon drags on, you're feeling physically tired, spiritually drained. Temptations seem to be a bit stronger. And the fight seems to be a bit, you seem to be waning in your energies. You can continue to pray, Father, enable me to do your will faithfully. Deliver me from evil and the evil one. Lead me not into temptation. And forgive me for all the sins I've already committed and where anyone has offended me today, where I've been annoyed and upset and frustrated. Give me grace to be forgiving to them in my heart. And as the day ends, your work day ends, or your school day ends, or whatever it comes, people start coming home. The evening comes, and you have supper time, and you have fellowship with others, praying not only for yourself then also, but praying one for another. Lord, help me to love and serve them, to honor you, and to hallow your name even in our conversation. As you spend time in prayer, after family worship, as you're in the Word and in prayer, you come to prayer meeting, as you have these times, you can pray Our Father with and for others. I'm praying that your day would end with the same zeal as it began in the morning, the same prayers. Lord, help me to end the day well. Establish the work of my hands. Thank you for giving me today, as you do day by day, all my provisions. And help me not to fret about tomorrow and fear what's going to come tomorrow, but Lord, daily provide my needs. And I thank you and bless you, Father, for your faithfulness to give today. And then as the night comes, the darkness, the quietness, and perhaps inside, though, it's also dark, and there's the raging of the evil one. Satan attacks in the quiet of the night. Sleep flees. You may fall asleep, and you wake up, and thoughts and worries and concerns come rushing into your mind and your heart. Brothers and sisters, your Father is awake with you. He hears your cries. He knows your tears. You can still pray in those moments in the dark, and the night watches, David would talk about, the night watches, the guard duty, the very sections of guard duty that went ran all the way through the night. Lord, hallowed be your name. Even in these troubled times, may your name be glorified. May I live in such a way that is submissive to your will. May you advance your work in my life, even if I don't understand what you're doing or why or how long it will be. You can pray, Lord, deliver me from the attacks of the evil one. Even as we pray, brothers and sisters, this prayer we are praying, Lord, teach us to pray, not just for one time, but for all times. Not just for one day, but for all the day and every day. Like Jesus Christ, who prayed morning, noon, evening, and night. He prayed at all hours because he desired that communion with God and he trusted his God to provide. Brothers and sisters, you and I have prayed this prayer probably many, many times. Have we prayed it in faith? Are you one this morning who is trusting in Jesus Christ? Are you in the family of God? If not, then seek him this morning. Repent of all the heartless times and that you've prayed this prayer. Pray that you'd be able to have a new heart. He would give you a new heart to pray this prayer right, to be able to truly seek the glory of God and the good of your neighbor and trust him for his provision for your life. And brothers and sisters, you and I are able to meditate on these truths. Let's think about them, ponder them as we prepare our hearts to pray. Meditate on the wonderful gospel mercies that are included in a prayer like this. The mercy of knowing our Father in heaven, the petitions that he gives us to pray and basically tells us, this is praying according to my will. Pray and you will receive. He's willing to hear us. Be encouraged. Receive from his hand. And may he continue to teach us how to pray, even with this prayer that he's given for us to pray. Let's come before him and give thanks. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We bless you and thank you for reminding us of your glory, showing again that you have the preeminence in all, you ought to have the preeminence in all our lives. You do. May we acknowledge it and may it fill our prayers. And we pray that we would also then seek in faith for all the various needs that we have in our lives, encapsulated in these three petitions. Now, Lord, we bless you for your care for us as whole people, body and soul, your care for us as a whole community of faith and for all your church. Lord God, may we, in our mornings and our afternoons, our evenings and our nights, draw great comfort from this prayer as we draw close to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Continue to teach us to pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.